What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Beautiful. Thank you so much, Lois May. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the book of Philippians, New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 4. While you're turning, let me remind you again to be back tonight at 6:30 in the book of Galatians, and don't forget to be here next Sunday morning and Sunday night. Please make both services, if at all possible. Very important that you do that. We're hopefully all inviting guests and bringing people that are not members here, and we want them to see that our own folks show up. That'd be good. Let's begin reading chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last hour your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says a verse that writes a verse which is often misquoted and misapplied, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then in verse 14 he says, notwithstanding ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, we've been talking on Sunday mornings about how to have the peace of God. How to have the peace of God. And in order to have it, we must have a secure mind. We mentioned that last week. You know, I did some research on the internet and found that according to the National Institute of Mental Health, approximately 1 in 5 adults in America, that's 43.8 million, 18.5%, experience a mental illness in a given year. Approximately 1 in 5 youth aged 13 to 18, that's 21.4% of that age group, experiences a severe mental disorder at some point in their life during that age range. For children ages 8 to 15, the estimate is 13%. And among the 20.2 million adults in the U.S. who experienced a substance abuse, they call it a disorder, that means they're drug addicts, 50.5% of those, 10.2 million, had a co-occurring mental illness. Now, understand that some mental illness is organic. You know that, right? It's a medical condition that cannot be helped. It's like nothing different than heart disease or diabetes, things like that. I'm not going to talk about those things because I'm not a physician. But I can tell you that the mental health experts I have talked to over the years, and I've talked with many, I have a brother who is mentally handicapped. His brain was damaged by the doctors at birth. And so I've been around the mental health, you know, world all my life. And my mother was, our mother was a federal monitor for Head Start, and she wrote the curriculum for Head Start for children with disabilities for the state of Oklahoma, which was later adopted by the National Head Start. So been around, I typed the reports because she didn't do the computer real well. So I've been around this stuff a long time, and the people I've talked with that are in the know spiritually say that most of the people that they treat, unlike my brother, have nothing organically wrong with them. There is a spiritual problem that's causing emotional, they often call it, problem. Most of the problems in our country, in our lives, individually as well, are spiritual in nature. Y'all understand that, right? They're spiritual in nature. I was saying this in our church in Texas years ago, and had a guest in the service, one of the sisters of one of the ladies in our church, and she came up after church and said, "Preacher, you don't really realize how right you are." And I said, "Well, I think I'm right." And she said, "Well, I am an RN. I am a professional nurse up in Rusk, Texas." Now, Rusk is where they have one of the big state mental facilities, okay? And she's a wonderful Christian lady. And she said, "I can tell you from personal experience that most of the people that we take care of have nothing organically wrong with them that caused their problem. It's spiritual in nature. Now later it affects their health, right, medically. But it starts spiritually." America is in deep trouble, and we're in deep trouble because we have a spiritual problem. Amen? We have a spiritual problem. And that affects every area of life. And our minds is where the devil loves to work. Loves to work. The minds of most Americans are insecure. And the only way to have a secure mind is to have a close relationship with Jesus. And if we, and there's, well, let me just say one more thing. I didn't mean to say this, but it just came to mind. Y'all notice the hate in this country? Have you noticed the hate? You know where that comes? Who's the father of hate? Satan. Satan's the father of hate. God is the God of father of love. But Satan is the father of hate. And all of this hate comes from insecure minds, meaning they're not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. They are not anchored to the rock, capital R, Jesus. You can't hate someone if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus and you are following Him, it is impossible to hate someone. Now, you may dislike something they do. Obviously, we don't like crime that criminals commit. But we are not to hate those people. We are not to try to attack and to destroy, verbally or otherwise, other people. We are to love them because Christ loved them. And we're to allow Jesus to love them through us, even if they abuse us for it. And the reason why there's so much hate and so much violence and so much just, I mean, I look at America and I don't recognize it from the one I grew up in. The America we live in is not like it was. I mean, Mom, when I was growing up, you know, Mom would say, where are you going? I'm going to go play with so-and-so. And well, get your bike and don't come back. You know, you can come back, just be home before dark. We don't dare let children roam the neighborhoods now because there's predators out there. And it's just terrible. I mean, we never locked our house. We never locked our cars. My dad said, my grandfather was a Baptist pastor, and my dad said the first church he ever saw with a lock that was actually locked was when he went to Memphis, and he and Mom went on a trip and early in their marriage, and they visited the Bellevue Baptist Church back when it was in the old location, and they actually had burglar bars. And that just blew my dad's mind. They didn't even lock a church. Who would steal from a church? Hey, listen, plenty. We are in a problem in this country because we don't have secure minds. And our minds are not secure because we are not grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking. That's why the wonderful book that was written several years ago by Tim LaHaye called The Battle for the Mind. Satan wants our thoughts because he knows if he can get us to think wrong, then he can get us to do wrong. And we'll never have a secure mind, as we mentioned last week, until we do three things. Number one, we have to pray right. Number two, we have to think right, which results in thinking right. And then that results in our living right. And there are two problems that a believer can have that will result in our not having peace of mind. Number one is worry. That's all talked about in chapter 4. And the second is dissatisfaction. If you worry all the time about anything, you will never have God's peace in your heart. You can be saved and have peace with God. But if you are not resting in Him, if you're worrying, you don't have the peace of God. If you're dissatisfied, if you're not content with all that God does in your life, with His leading and with His provision, you will never have the peace of the Lord in your heart. Now, I'm not talking to unsaved people this morning. Unsaved people have every right and a reason to worry about things and be dissatisfied because they don't have any hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. The lost person, listen, this is as good as it gets for the lost. You understand that? This is as good as it gets. And we have a drug epidemic, an epidemic of, what do they call that, OxyContin and all that, opioids. We have an opioid epidemic. We have an alcohol epidemic. We have all kinds of things that people are reaching out to in this country, trying to find peace. And they are finding zero. They're finding the devil's substitute. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil pays off only in counterfeit money. He only pays off in counterfeit money. And the lost have no hope. Without Jesus, they are doomed. And so they're desperately trying to find something, and the something is actually a someone, and they don't know it. And the only way that they'll know it is if God's people tell them. That's why you were given a gospel tract this morning. We have got to tell them that Jesus can change their life. Jesus can give them peace. Jesus can give them hope. Jesus can give them the things that they're looking for, and because they don't even know what to look for. But the Christian, the child of God, is to be content. The child of God, friend, is supposed to be living it up, enjoying his life or her life in Jesus. Are you enjoying your Christian life to this morning? Are you having a good time? Yes, I'm really thrilled. I grew up, you know, there were some people when I was growing up that I guess they were taught, I don't know where they got this idea, that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be sour and dour and long face. You have a jar. I'm convinced that some of these people had a jar of pickle juice in their car that they drank all the way to church. Not supposed to have fun in God's house. Calm down. Can't say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory. No. We have to be quiet. Well, where'd they get that idea? The Bible says, shout unto the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, shout to the Lord, the God of the highest. The Christian is to be content and to enjoy his Christian life. James 6 says, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. So we need to learn how to have peace and how to have contentment. There are three in this passage, three spiritual resources that the child of God can avail themselves of to produce contentment. If you were going to write a title on this section, it would be Resources for Contentment. Now let me give you a definition of contentment, and then we'll go back and look at this passage again. Contentment means to contain, to be contained. An illustration of that would be a recreational vehicle, an RV. You know, it's a self-contained vehicle. It's self-sufficient. Our sufficiency, friend, is in the Lord. In fact, I said that wrong. Start over. I meant to say it right, and I said it wrong. Our sufficiency is the Lord, not in the Lord. Do you understand the difference? Our sufficiency is Jesus Christ. We don't find sufficiency in him. He is the all-sufficient one. So if you have Jesus, you have everything. You are richer than the richest of all men. You are blessed beyond comparison. Our sufficiency is the Lord Jesus Christ, not in him. The Christian is a self-contained individual. He's like that self-contained RV, which has everything in it necessary for it to accomplish its function. It needs nothing from the outside to fulfill its purpose. And it's technically, if you want to be kind of humorous, but it's true, it's a contented vehicle. Up in Claremore, there's a dairy called the Swan Brothers Dairy. And they have a big sign there. You can watch them in the glass enclosed, you know, with the milking machines and all of that. And it says, milk from contented cows. They play quiet music for the cows. And the cows just eat and give their milk and then go out and the next one comes through. Contented cows apparently produce better milk. And if you've ever, now I'm going to say something some of you kids won't understand, but if you've ever tasted milk that is blinky, y'all know what I'm talking about, grown-ups, old folks? Oh dear, you want a contented cow. The Christian is self-contained. We have everything in the person of Christ. He is our everything. And we have everything we have in him. And as a result, we are able to, through him, we don't need anything else to be what we ought to be. Now, if you've got your pen this morning, find a margin or a flyleaf somewhere to write down three things. How we can have peace and contentment. Or if you want to title it this way, three reasons why I can have peace. Number one, I'll give them to you twice, so just don't freak out if I talk too fast. My problem is I got a Cadillac Ambition on a Model T chassis, and so sometimes I get ahead of myself. Number one, we can have contentment, number one, because of the overruling providence of God. If you want to distill that down to two words, divine providence. Divine providence. Number two, we can have contentment, we can be at peace because of the unfailing power of God as our spiritual resource. The unfailing power. Number one, the overruling providence of God. Number two, second resource, the unfailing power of God. And number three, the unfailing or unchanging promises of God. Number one, the overruling providence of God. Number two, the unfailing power of God as a spiritual resource. And number three, the unchanging promises, the Word of God. Notice verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were all, ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, where is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison. Now, he didn't go to a prison like we send prisoners to prison today. Today, it's like sending them to a resort compared to Paul, right? Oh, yeah, there are bars and gates and all of that, but they've got air conditioning. They have ventilation and heat in the winter. They have medical care, dental care, all their clothing, 3 square meals a day, exercise, television, internet. They can even now, they have law libraries in most prisons, and they can even sue you. That wasn't the case very long ago, but I mean, today, prison is like going to a motel. Not when Paul was in prison. It was a terrible, horrible place. He is suffering tremendously. And being in that situation for most of us would be difficult, but it wasn't for Paul. Paul, you see, lived the normal Christian life. We think of the Apostle Paul as some super saint, lived way up here and we're down here. No, he lived the normal Christian life. Now, we may be down there, but that's because of our choice. He lived the normal Christian life. Vance Havner used to say most Christians are so subnormal, if they ever became normal, everybody would think they're abnormal. Most Christians live so beneath where God wants us to, that if they ever became normal in God's sight, everybody would think there's something wrong with them. Have you ever met someone that just loved Jesus to the point they almost had a happy spell? About to just spill over? Now calm down. It's nice to love Jesus, but don't overdo it. I found out a long time ago it's a lot easier to cool off a fanatic than it is to warm up a dead corpse. Some people, you know, you shake their hand, it's like stroking an icicle. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee, talking about Bellevue, Dr. R.G. Lee preached 4 sermons from the passage, Ichabod, thy glory hath departed. He did topical sermons. And I do expositional messages. He did topical. And he preached, glory can depart from a nation, sermon number one. Next week it was glory can depart from a family. Next, from a church. Excuse me, and then from a family on week 3, and then number 4 was the glory of God can depart from an individual. And every week, you know, this guy would come by, this grouch he had in his church, and he would just, you know, grump, grump, grump as he went out the door. And he said the 4th Sunday when he preached on the glory of God can depart from an individual. See, he started with the nation. Everybody agree with that. And maybe with a church, and maybe with a family. But then he got down to brass tacks, didn't he? Individual. The grouch took his hand and said, I didn't like your sermon. And Dr. Lee had quite a sense of hearing. He said, the devil didn't either. Classify yourself and come back next Sunday. Most of us would be complaining about our situation. Paul lived the normal Christian life. And as a result, he was filled with joy and contentment. And that's a far cry from what we would probably be doing if we were in his situation. Paul could be filled with joy because he knew that God had everything under control. And he trusted God totally. And the reason he was able to have that is because he trusted the overruling providence of God. That just means, boys and girls, that's a big word. It just means God's got it all under control. Verse 10 again. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, that means mindful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now they had sent him a gift, and he's saying thank you. It's actually kind of a gentle rebuke. He's saying he's thankful for their openness to the Holy Spirit, which they hadn't always had. So often we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. The normal Christian life is for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Now, he doesn't speak like I'm speaking to you audibly. You know that. He speaks through his word, primarily. He also bears witness with our spirit, right? And he prompts us. An example would be, if you're driving down the road. Now, ladies, don't do this. But if you're driving down the road and you see somebody broken down, fellas. Now, ladies, if you see, and I say that because today we live in a world, maybe even fellas, we live in a day when someone is waiting in the bushes, right, to hit you in the head. That's just the way it goes. But if the Lord prompts you, fellas, stop and help them. At least get your cell phone and call and get someone, a state trooper or a policeman out there to help them. Years ago, we were driving on South Yale. My dad was, we were in the station wagon. Boys and girls, that's before vans, minivans. That was a car with an extended back end. And we always got in the back of the van. Now, we had the back seat. The parents sat in the front seat, and we sat in the back seat. And then there was what Dad called the back in the back, all the way in the back. And whenever we were taking trips, he said, get in there in the very back and play. Now, we had jump seats you could sit in, but we never sat there. We had a flat area, right? And he put a blanket there, and I could sleep really well because Dad's on the old road. And just sleep there. Or you could play. Or you could look out the back window or whatever. Now, of course, we've got to strap them in because the government is ever mindful to protect us from ourselves. We get in the station wagon. We go places. And we were driving in Tulsa, coming from 81st to 91st Street. No, excuse me, 71st to 81st Street on Yale. Now, if you know anything about that road, it's a very curvy road. It still is. And Dad was driving, and he saw a police car stopped on the side of that two-lane road on the right as we're heading south. And immediately, I know he believed, and I agree with it, that the Lord said, you need to do something. And he slowed down. He just, as he came around one of the corners, he saw up ahead, and he slowed down. And he realized that there was an officer. Now, this officer was alone. There was nobody to help him. And there was a woman who he had on the ground, on her knees, and he was trying to handcuff her. And she was reaching for his gun. And he was desperately trying to get her cuffed, right, before she got the gun. Now, my dad immediately pulled the station wagon over, jumped out. My dad was a very strong man, had hands the size of canned hams, okay? I mean, he just was a very mechanic, very strong hands. And he got a hold of her neck and held her out there. She scratched his arm all up until the policeman could, you know, get her detained. Of course, we're kids and we think this is neat, right? But it was a very dangerous situation. Had she got that, she got the snap. You know, they have a snap. She got the snap loose and she was trying to get the gun. He was by himself. And while this was going on, all of these houses backed up to this street had a yard in the house, you know. And most of them had sliding glass doors. People standing there watching what's going on. They were standing there before we got there. And had my dad not just listened to God's Spirit say, help that man, he'd be a dead policeman. Now, does that mean every time the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, you're going to save a policeman? No. I'm just saying you have to be sensitive. How do you do that? Well, you've got to be saved, of course, but you also have to have all your known sins confessed and repented of, and you're living under the control of the Holy Spirit. So when he says do, you do right then. Same thing about giving out a gospel tract. Lord, where do you want me to place this? And you're going along, you got it in your pocket, you got it in your car seat, and the Lord says, put it here. Yes, sir. Right there. Because God knows who needs to see that next. You don't. He does. So Paul rejoices that these people were listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, go help him with some monetary gift, we think it was. Could have been food, whatever. And he said, I thank you that you wanted to do it before and now you've wanted to do it again. And he rejoiced in the Lord, not in his circumstances, because he knew it was God who had prompted them in their hearts, moved in them to help him in his time of need. And beloved, God is very busy working in this world. He's working on things. He's getting everything ready. so that when the time comes, the need comes in your life, it will be taken care of. Now, I'm not talking about making you rich and wealthy. You know better than that. It's a reference to our spiritual needs. You and I need far more need God's spiritual strength than we need, you know, a bank account load full of money. It's nice to have money. I mean, it buys things, but it doesn't buy happiness. Look at all the millionaires that have been divorced a million times. Look at all the wealthy people in Hollywood that have been divorced a million times. Who was this fellow? Was it the fellow that co-founded Microsoft or Apple? Apple, wasn't it? Just a few years ago, not very long ago. I mean, this guy's got it made monetarily. I mean, here's two guys, they formed this little company in a garage. And he's got more money than he could paint the walls of his house with money and never miss the money in his bank account. He's that rich. And he died miserable. Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world at the time. Died miserable. Miserable. You see, having money and the things that money can buy will not buy you happiness. Only Christ can do that. Do you have a need this morning? Well, you know, God looked down through eternity, from eternity past, through time as we know it, and he saw you and he loved you. And he saw every need that you would ever need. And he made provision by his grace for you to survive that trouble and that trial. Ephesians 1 said he also provided every spiritual need you would ever need prior to you even being born. All we have to do is appropriate it. So number one, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't panic. Don't be filled with anxiety. Instead, be at peace in your heart. Be content. How? By realizing and putting into operation by faith the grace of God so that you can have absolute confidence in God's overruling providence. He's got it all under control. I read the back of the book, folks. Our side wins. We win. That word providence, by the way, if you do an etymology of that word, it's a word providio. Providio. Pro means before. Video means to see. It means to see before. Beloved, God is a God of providence. He sees your need before you ever have it. He doesn't, you know, when you wake up one day and you're going, oh, Lord, help me with it. Oh, what's your problem? Oh, dear, that's just terrible. I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, what can we do about that? No. We share our burdens with the Lord, not because he needs to hear them, because we need to say them. We need to cast our cares upon him. Why? Because he careth right now for you. In the case of his children, God is busy, always busy. He's at work, arranging circumstances, taking care of situations, before they happen, getting ready, everything lined up, so when the need arises, what you need will be provided right then according to his schedule. And friend, that's the overruling providence of God. That's the overruling providence of God. An example of that, of course, is Joseph in the Old Testament. You know Joseph. Sold into slavery. His brothers didn't even know he was still alive. They had no idea famine was coming. Joseph got sold, they thought he was just, he's dead by now for sure. He was second in command by the time they got to Egypt. Jacob sent all of the boys except for Benjamin and said, go down and get some food because the Egyptians have food. Why did they have food? Because God had put Joseph second in command. He told Joseph beforehand, there's coming a famine for 7 years. Start stocking up. And so he got lots of ramen noodles and he got peanut butter and bread, right? And they stocked up, and they not only had enough, the Egyptians not only had enough to feed their people, they had enough to sell to other people to help them go buy some food because we're going to starve to death if you don't. And therefore, Joseph's family and millions of others didn't starve to death because Joseph relied on the providence of God. That's God's overruling providence. And if you're saved this morning, just relax. Relax. God has it all under control. Don't sweat it. Do y'all have a problem? Well, who doesn't? You're either in a problem, just come out of one, or you're headed to one. That's just the way it is. Relax. God knew about that before he created one star. And he loves you so very much, he allows those things to come into your life so that you would learn to trust him more. And in so doing, become more like Jesus. God wants us right now to be totally content so that we can just lean on him, relax, and believe in his overruling providence. Here's how you do that. Just say to yourself, God's going to meet that need right on his schedule, and so there's no need for me to worry about it. No need for me to be scared about it. He's been preparing for it for centuries. Paul was in jail. The Philippian believers hear about his need. God let the message get to them about Paul's need, and so they sent their pastor with a helpful gift for Paul. And he rejoiced in the overruling providence of God. Then notice verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not really asking for anything. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. No matter what my condition, I'm content. Beloved, if you know and love the Lord, the Bible says you can relax. How? Well, you don't need to know the how. All you need to know is that God is there. And when the problems come, he'll reveal the how. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned. I have been taught. The Lord has shown me in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, means to be made low. I know how to abound, be made prosperous. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. There's that word, instructed. Both to abound, to full and to be hungry. Abound and to suffer need. And then he says, as a result of my being content. Folks, you cannot apply verse 13 unless you are relaxing and trusting in the Lord. Because I know God's got it all under control, because I'm not worried about it, because I've left it in his hands, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that beautiful? Well, let's bow.